Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you all the way from Lanner. And a joy to be here again. I was here last Sunday night and we had a good time together. And so I'm pleased to be here again, particularly because I'm representing the Bible Society. On the back table, I have brought with me copies of Word in Action. I'm not sure if you'll get that magazine from Bible Society every 4 months. But there is one there for each of you, or for one per couple, if you wish. And there's also the Prayer in Action, which is the for the period November to February, where there are weekly prayer subjects noted in that book. So there's hopefully plenty there for you to take them to encourage you in your Bible reading, Bible study, and indeed in prayer for Bible Society. We are so grateful for this month when it is your charity that you support the Bible Society, and I want to say a very big thank you on behalf of the Society for that support. We read just now this passage from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, and into chapter 4. And this is a very significant letter because it is the last one that Paul wrote before being executed. Now I just wonder how we would all feel here at this moment if we were quite happy to come in and worship God this morning, knowing that when we go out through, there will be guards there who will arrest us and put us in prison unless we renounce our faith. That's the situation that existed 2,000 years ago for Paul, but it's the situation that exists today for between 50,000 and 70,000 Christians in North Korea. Now, what did Paul do about his situation in prison? He decided to write a letter. He didn't write to the authorities, pleading that it wasn't fair that he was in prison because he hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't write to the church and say, pray for me, pray for my release, do all you can to get me out of this place. No, self-survival was the last thing on Paul's mind. But he was very keen that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, should go on after his death. His priority was not self-survival. And indeed, he wrote to the church in Philippi from prison as well. And he said this, and I wonder if we could share his sentiment. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That is a powerful statement, and one that should challenge us in our Bible study and in our Christian living, which is a 24/7 activity and not something left for Sundays. So Paul decides to write to Timothy, a young church leader who he had been mentoring, and he wants to encourage him for the future. Paul, I'm sure, would have been thrilled by this story that comes from Bible Society. 30 years ago, an 18-year-old man was drug dealing. His drug dealing went through the Saturday night into Sunday morning, and at 1 o'clock on the Sunday morning, he had what he later described as a Damascus Road experience. He wasn't able to call it that, of course, until he'd read Acts chapter 9 and seen of Paul's Damascus Road experience. And then he referred to his own experience as that, and he realized that he wasn't strange because it had happened to Paul as well. But that man felt the call away from drug dealing to ministry. He met Christians who had no dramatic experience of Jesus as he did, but nonetheless people with a genuine faith. For we all come to faith in a different way and perhaps in a different sense of power in that. But Paul, this man, was thrilled to serve God and has done so for 30 years. But he says it was the Bible that changed my life and changed me. It's given me a tremendous foundation for my life. And today we are encouraged to read the Bible. And the Bible Society has great evidence, much evidence, that where the Bible is made accessible to people in their language, then lives change because of it. Paul writes that the Bible, the Word, is living and active, like a double-edged sword. And that's the experience we need to have as we read it. And let it take hold of us and change us. So the key verse in this passage from 2 Timothy is perhaps this one, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is saying the Bible is vital for all Christians, and Scripture enables us to live lives that give glory to God, our Creator. And so is in his instructions to Timothy, he says, hold on to the truth. Well, he puts it this way, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Last Sunday morning I was preaching, and as I announced the scripture reading, a friend of mine sitting in the back operating the PA took out his phone and he had his Bible passage in front of him. And that's what it's like today, isn't it? But many of us have got Bibles on the shelves at home. Maybe very many versions. And some of them, if not all of them, are never opened. I'm thrilled to hear that you're a church that is growing to love the Bible, because without it, how would we know about Jesus? How would we know that there is hope in this life? There's so much to depress us that we need to have that hope. And Christian hope is such a wonderful thing to have. But Paul reminds Timothy of his rich heritage that came through his mother and his grandmother, and encourages him never to ignore it, but to hold on to the truth. Of course, Paul was referring to the Old Testament. And too many of us today will find it dry and difficult, and put it to one side and say, well, it's not really relevant to today. I like the New Testament. That's easier to read. But we should not dismiss it, because Paul was so emphatic in saying all Scripture is God-breathed. And all Scripture is given that we might be equipped for every good work. The Scripture is provided to assist us in our development and growth as Christians. For we're on this path where we're seeking Christian perfection. It won't come in this life, but that shouldn't stop us aiming for it. And Scripture helps us to do that. Paul says, be faithful, even if by so doing you will be unpopular. But he put it this way, preach the word. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. And Paul, I suppose, was as qualified as anybody to speak like that. We have that lovely story in Acts chapter 16 of Paul and Silas in prison singing hymns at midnight and the earthquake happens and the doors fly open, the chains fall off, etc. You know the story well, but do you know the beginning of the story and why they were in prison? Because a girl who was a fortune teller, making money for her owners, ridiculed Paul and Silas and shouted to the people, "These men are here to tell you how you can be saved." And Paul stuck it as long as he could. And when he couldn't stick it any longer, he, in the name of Christ, cast out this evil spirit. And when her owners knew that they couldn't make money from her anymore, they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities, and they were cast into prison. What an example of faith and an unwillingness to renounce faith that put Paul right there. He wanted to be faithful. That was his command to Timothy and his commands to us today. Faithfulness is, of course, behind the origins of the Bible Society. If you think of the way that Mary Jones, that Welsh girl, in 1796, desperate for a Bible, waited 6 years, saved her money for 6 years to buy a Bible in Welsh. And when she travelled 26 miles on foot across to Bala in mid-Wales to see the Reverend Thomas Charles, he didn't have any Bibles left. But graciously, he accommodated Mary for a couple of days until the next consignment came and gave her 3 Bibles for the price of 1. That's a Tesco deal, isn't it? And it was the Reverend Joseph Hughes who said, "If there is this demand in Wales, why not the kingdom?" And I presume by that he meant the landmass that was linked to Wales. But then he said, "If for the kingdom, why not for the world?" And so in 1804, William Wilberforce, who was then an MP, and others got together and formed the British and Foreign Bible Society, the name by which it still is known, but of course more often referred to as simply Bible Society. It always amazes me how much enthusiasm the paid staff of Bible Society have for their mission. And no matter how many years, long or short, they've worked for the Society, they have this great enthusiasm that is infectious. I'm one of just 2 volunteers in Cornwall, and I'm the only preacher of those 2. Jenny Collins at Playing Place is the other speaker, and a very able speaker too, I might say. But the story of the Bible Society is amazing, and its development over the years. How many languages do you think there are in the world? Somebody who was here last Sunday night might remember. 7,097 by the latest count. All right, you agree with that? Right. But this is the sad thing. 3,733 of them have no portion of Scripture whatsoever. That's more than 50%. And we take the Bible so for granted. Oh, the work that has to be done is huge. And our part in that is so vitally important. And when you give just a little bit of your money, it goes a long way when it's linked with other people. In the Word in Action that I have for you, there is a pamphlet about the Bible a Month scheme. That is a marvellous scheme that was started 40 years ago with people paying, I think, of perhaps £4 at the time. Now a minimum of 5 and 10 if you're willing. But £10 a month, there are now 23,000 people giving to that scheme every month. And with gift aid, it amounts to £2 million a year. And for every £5, a Bible goes to someone across the world who hasn't yet got a Bible of their own. And one lady just recently were so thrilled because she said, I have waited 80 years for a Bible in my own language. 80 years! We cannot comprehend it. So please, don't undervalue the Bible or your part in ensuring that work proceeds. A young man from Iran came to the UK just 3 years ago. He came as an atheist. The Bible Society got alongside him, as they do among many migrants, and gave him a Bible in his own language. And he discovered in Jeremiah a passage that spoke about a province in his own land. In chapter 49 of Jeremiah and verse 39, it says, I will restore the fortunes of Elam in the days to come. Now, Elam was an ancient kingdom in Persia, now, of course, Iran. And this young man was so thrilled. He said, that's my country. It gives me hope. He shares the gospel, the good news of Jesus, through his music with young people. And he said, my prayer is that the kingdom of God will come in Iran, so that young people, instead of being under depression, can be happy. And it is the Bible that makes this difference in so many people's lives when they can access it. The final thing that Paul said to Timothy was, fulfill every aspect of God's call on your life. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And in the second letter of Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 8, he says this, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Suffering. Suffering is not something that we like to think about. Certainly not something we like to experience. But it may be necessary, as it is necessary today in places like North Korea. So what is God's call on our lives? I believe the fundamental purpose of God, or plan of God for our lives, is that we should not just simply know about God, but we should know him. I was very privileged as a boy. I grew up in a Christian family. My father had been a Methodist local preacher for, 40 years before I was born. No, not that long. He wasn't that old. 20 years before I was born. He was accredited when he became a qualified local preacher in the Methodist Church when he was 19. But he didn't have to take any exams in those days. And I was brought up amongst my four sisters. I was the youngest. I was one of six, but only five of us reached adulthood. And it was when I was 10 years old that Jesus became real to me. You see, I was brought up to read the Bible, I was brought up to pray, but it meant nothing to me until I had that personal experience of Jesus. And those of you who know Lanner will know Lanner Moore Chapel as it was, which is the dance studio now, next to the garage. Well, that was where I was brought up in Sunday school. My wife was brought up there too, so I've known her a long time. And it was there in 1955 when we had a mission for a fortnight, every day, evangelistic services. And this, on the Thursday night of that first week, the appeal was made for people to come forward to the communion rail if they wished to give their lives to Christ. And I knew deep within me that I had to do it. Now, I can't stand here and say that I've been one who has often heard the voice of God or often heard the voice of the devil. I've known God's guidance many times through my life, and I've known temptation from the devil. But on that night, I heard the voice of the devil, and he said, "You don't know what to do when you get there." And I stayed sitting in my seat. It was the following Monday night when the same appeal was made, and I was sitting more or less where the back of the church is here this morning, and some people moved from the other side of the chapel, and I can only say to you that I was propelled by the Spirit of God. And my memory, which is a vivid memory of that, was that there were just three spaces between where I was sitting and that communion rail that was about here somewhere. It was dramatic. And it's been real ever since. And today, I seek continually to deepen my faith through Bible study, both daily and corporately. And in that scripture that we read just now from John chapter 5, we were reading, "You study the scriptures," Jesus said. "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So doesn't that prove that the scriptures are there to change us, to make us more like him? May God help us to do that. So hold on to the truth. If you find scriptures difficult, then I would suggest that you read afresh in a new version, a passage that you love, perhaps in the Old Testament. But first pray, "Lord, give me a fresh passion for your word." I have a note at the back on the table if you need Bible study notes and you haven't got them, you want free ones, the opportunity is there. You can pay for them as well if you like. But of course, in our psalm that we read just now, we read those wonderful words, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And if we could wake up every morning and say that to God, say, "Thank you, Lord, for a new day. Your word is a light, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Let's be faithful in our reading, in our meditation, making sure that we set a time aside each day to read and study the word of God. Support the Bible Society as we're able in prayer and in giving, because the aim of the Bible Society is very simple: to make the Bible available, accessible, and credible to everyone. And Paul says, "Fulfill every aspect of God's call on your life." And remember those final words from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said, "I am with you always, to the end of the age." So we commit ourselves to Christ this morning. Perhaps these words will help us later as we sing them. "Lord, the light of your love is shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us." Let's commit ourselves to following, studying, and living by that message, which is the best news we could ever have, that Jesus is our Saviour. God bless you, and thank you.